First John chapter 1, we'll try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to the time this morning. I'm thankful for the way services play out sometimes. I'm glad for the songs that are sung. I believe that the Holy Spirit can move in a song just like He can in a sermon. And the Lord has certainly been good to us today, and I know He's been a blessing to me, and I hope you've enjoyed it. I want you to look with us in 1 John for a few minutes today, and try to be a blessing to you, and try to give you something that can be a help to you this week. I think a lot of times we do church on Sunday, and that's where we leave it. You know, it's good to come into church, and it's good to raise our hands and shout. But it's even better to get something on Sunday that we can take back home with us and can be a help to us on Monday. So I want to be a help to you this morning and this week. If you want to stand and stir your blood up a little bit this morning, you can do that. Might keep you from nodding off during the sermon. I know that's a good time to catch up on some rest, but we'll stay up till midnight on Saturday and sleep through the sermon on Sunday. But anyway, get your blood stirring and maybe keep you awake for a minute and give you what the Lord's given to us. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 5. Look at verse 5, please. John said, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." He's given us an illustration. Good preachers do that from time to time. They give an illustration. He's given an illustration in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. This is what He's talking about. This is the subject of the illustration. Verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him." Boy, I like that. I like those assurance verses. I've got that highlighted in my Bible. You might want to do the same. "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, 'I know Him,' and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His words, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him, and he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked." Father, thank You for the opportunity to be in service. Thank You for the opportunity to worship You in song. And I pray that You'd help us to worship You in truth for a few moments. Let us say something, Lord, that would be a help to somebody. Yea, Lord, I pray the Holy Ghost would say something that would help somebody, and don't let us get in the way of it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. When the Apostle Paul was finishing his letter to the church in Corinth, his first letter that is, he explained to them that he was not going to be able to come to them at that time because, as he said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he said, "There's a great door of effectual open unto me." He said, "There's a great opportunity for me to spread the gospel here in Ephesus where I'm at." But then he made this statement in verse number 9. He said, "And there are many adversaries." I'm sure that Paul was not exaggerating when he said to that church that there were many adversaries that he was facing. I know that Paul encountered an enemy by the name of Demetrius in the city of Corinth, who was a city of Ephesus, who was a silversmith. This man accused him and nearly cost Paul his life. We know that the Jews were an enemy of the Apostle Paul. Oftentimes they tried to stop and stone and strangle and shut up the man of God. He had many adversaries. John was familiar with this subject, for John, the writer of this epistle, had many adversaries himself. He had many enemies. In fact, when he wrote the epistle of 1 John, he was writing from a little island called Patmos, where they would keep prisoners. And he was there for none other reason than being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, they would have killed John, but when they tried to boil him in oil, he wouldn't burn. So they put him on this imprisonment island for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had many enemies, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Now, just like there are enemies in the life of John and enemies in the life of Paul, there are enemies in the life of every saint of God. Every child of God has their fair share of enemies. There are things that I battle and things that you battle. And my enemy may not be your enemy and vice versa, but we all battle enemies in our life. And while we all have our own battles to fight and our own enemies to face, there is one enemy that we all have in common. And that is the enemy of sin. You see, the enemy that we have in common, the enemy that all of us fight, is the enemy of sin. 9 times in this section of Scripture, John mentions sin. John uses an illustration to speak about light and darkness, to tell us about the great warfare that we're fighting with this great enemy. John wanted these believers to be aware that they had an enemy in their life. This was obviously something that was burning on the heart of the pastor, on the heart of the preacher, and it was weighing heavy on his mind. And therefore he writes to them and says, I want you to know that you are dealing with sin, and sin will cost you your fellowship with God. Amen. There's another thought that's burning in the heart of the preacher, and it is this. John said that it seems like the actions of the church, well, they weren't lining up with the words of the church. 4 times in this section, he'll make comments like this, if we say, or he that saith. What these people were saying and what they were living were not lining up with one another. This passage, the more I think about it, the more it's starting to sound familiar to me. You say, why does it sound familiar? It's sounding familiar because it sounds like the testimony of many in our churches today. They talk a good talk. They put on a good show. But their attitudes and their actions do not always line up with what they say. James dealt with this. James said in James chapter 2, verse 17 down through 20, he said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, now he's talking about what comes out of our mouth, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He said, some of you all talk a good game, but you're not backing up what you're talking. You're not walking what you're talking. Amen? He said, I'll show you my faith by my works, but what are you going to show me your faith with? Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. He's patting him on the back facetiously here. Oh, I believe in God. Well, good for you. Verse 19, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see, you gotta walk what you talk in this Christian life. Amen. In fact, I thought about these two great weights on the heart of the preacher, and I come to a conclusion this week. My conclusion was this, and I think it's a logical one, that these two issues are related with one another. The church member with sin in their life doesn't want everybody else knowing what's in their heart, so they put on a show to try to conceal it. They say all the right things. They go through all the right motions. But there is sin buried in their heart that they do not want you and they do not want me to be aware of. the sin that these believers were guilty of in John's day were both outward sins and they were inward sins all at the same time. You see in chapter 3, verse 4, he said they were guilty of lawlessness. Lawlessness means to be a rebel against the things of God, to be an outward sinner, to break the laws of God. But then in chapter 2, verse 16, he said this. He said, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And none of those things come from God. You see, the lawlessness in chapter 3 is outward sin, but the lust in chapter 2 is inward sin. And outward sin and inward sin both separate us from God. In fact, you think about this. On the night that the Lord was betrayed and taken prisoner and crucified, we know that Peter that night committed two great sins. You say, two, preacher, really? I can only think of one. I know the one you're thinking of. You're thinking of the inward sin where he denied the Lord three times. You say, inward sin, yeah. Oh, he denied the Lord in his heart and it just come out of his mouth. But there was another one. You know what it was? It was attempted murder. Oh, you remember in the garden, he took out his sword and he cut off a man's ear. And I promise you, he was not aiming for the ear. He was aiming for the head. Amen. You see, he was guilty of outward sin and inward sin. But both of those sins separated him from God. Amos asked the question. It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it. The answer is obvious. Amos said in chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer to that question is no. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on the thought, the struggle of sin. The struggle of sin. And before I get too far into this message, let me remind you of something. Let me remind you who it was that John was writing to when he mentioned this great enemy, sin. He was not writing to the world, but rather to the church. He was writing to believers, about believers, when he said, if we say that we have sin and walk with God, we are a liar. Oftentimes when we think of sinners, we cast our eyes onto the world. They are sinners out there. But instead of looking out there, we need to look inside of here. Because while it's true there are sinners out there, guess what? There are sinners in here. In fact, let's just don't look in here. Let's narrow it down and let's look on the very pew that you're sitting on this morning. Amen. Let's look to ourselves. Because it's not they are sinners. It's I'm a sinner. In this section of Scripture, John shows us three things that we can do with our sin. Three things that we can do with our sin. And I submit to you that probably everybody in the building is doing one of these three things with their sin. I'll give them to you as quick as I can. I'm preaching on the struggle of sin. Number one, you might want to write this down. Number one, I can cover my sin. I can cover my sin. Look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John begins by describing God to us in verse number 5. Notice that John does not say that God contains light, or John does not say God radiates light, but rather John says God is light. That is what he is. That is who he is. That is a description of God himself. I thought about this. Light is glorious, is it not? It magnifies things. It glorifies things. Lot is revealing. Lot speaks of purity. Lot gives us guidance. God is all of those things. God is glorious. God reveals things to mankind. God is holy. He is pure. And He guides our life. God is light, John says. And as light, John said, God cannot walk with darkness. You see, this is a simple illustration, but it's a good one. John said, God is light, and in Him dwelleth no darkness at all. So if we say we have fellowship and have darkness in our life, we are a liar. You understand that light and darkness cannot cohabitate in the same space. Either there is darkness or there is light, but there is not both. If we was to come into this building tonight at midnight, and we walked into this building and all the lights were off, you know what we would be engulfed in? We would be in darkness. But if we was to walk back to this breaker box right here and start flipping on those switches one by one and the lights started shining in this building, you know what would happen? The darkness would have to flee. It would have to leave. The darkness cannot stay in the same space as the light. And just the opposite is true. We walk back to the breaker box and we start flipping off the light. And as that light goes out and that light goes out and that light goes out, darkness begins to invade that space and it dwells where the light used to dwell. But they cannot dwell together. And John is using that as an illustration, saying just like light and darkness cannot dwell together, we cannot have fellowship with God who is light when we have darkness in our hearts. Can I say that sin is darkness? That is what he's talking about. He's talking about sin. I said that light is glorious, but sin is ugly. I said that light is revealing, but sin is concealing. It covers things up. I said that light speaks of purity, but sin is impure. I said that light guides, but sin, it gives misdirection. Since it's true that God is light and sin is darkness, and darkness and light cannot dwell together, that means that I cannot live a lifestyle of sin and harbor sin in my heart and say I have fellowship with God all at the same time. In fact, for me to do so means that I am trying to cover up my sins. You've heard the old expression, just sweep it under the rug, haven't you? You think about that woman that's sweeping the house and she just lifts up the rug and tries to... I remember, and this, it's, you pray for my kids, it's rough to be a preacher's kid. You're used in illustrations a lot. And I remember When Mallory was real little, and we'd say, Mallory, go clean your room. You know what she would do, Brother Scott? She would go into her room, and I don't understand this. Maybe you can help me after service. But it was easier to take the toys and the clothes and whatever else and push it under the bed other than instead of just putting it in the toy box where it goes. That was easier. And she would, and, oh, Mom, Dad, I cleaned my room just like you told me to. And we would go in there and pull the sheet up out from underneath the bed. And you didn't know what was under. There might be a dead body under there. And you would, oh, my Lord, what is that, Mallory? But you know, if the Holy Ghost was to jerk the sheet off of our life, I wonder what He would find hiding under our beds. You see, most Christians, you know what they want to do? They want to take a little bit of the light and a little bit of the dark. And I thought about it this way in my mind. When I think of light, I think of white. When I think of dark, I think of black. And you take a little white and a little black and they want to mix it together and live a gray lifestyle. Just live in the gray area, you know. You've heard people talk about, you know, it, working in the gray. They want to live a gray lifestyle. But friend, John said that there's no such thing as a gray lifestyle. You're walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other. He'll cleave to the one and leave the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two gods at one time. We try to cover our sin. In fact, it's interesting. John tells us when we try to cover our sins, there are three lies that we tell. Let me show them to you quickly. Verse number 6, we lie to others. Look at the first three words of verse number 6. If we say. In an effort to appear more spiritual than we are and to avoid embarrassment in our life, we lie to those that come in contact with us. We want to make them think something of us that is not true. We want others to think favorably of us. So we tell them what we know they want to hear, what they need to hear, to think we're walking in the light. But we know in our heart we are not doing what we put on. We are lying to everybody else. In fact, John said in verse 6, if you do that, we lie. John called the man or the woman that harbors sin in their heart and still claims to walk with God, John called them a liar. He said, well, preacher, that's pretty strong language. Well, yeah, I know it is. But John said it, not me. Get mad at him, not me. Here in the South, we've got a name for that. We would say it's a hypocrite. To say you are one thing, but to know you are something else, you are lying to those that you come in contact with. And can I say something right here? If you say, if you say that you have no sin, and you're lying to everybody else, let me let you in on something. The only person you're fooling is yourself. You let me ask your kids if you got any sin in your life. Oh, yeah. You let me ask your spouse if there's any sin in your life. You let me ask the people you work with if there's any sin in your life. See what they say. We lie to others. Notice this. We lie to ourselves. Verse number 8, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now we're not deceiving others, but now in verse 8, we're deceiving ourselves. In verse 6, John says we lie, but in verse 8, it's worse than that. He says we don't even know what the truth is when we get to this point. To tell a lie means that you know what the truth is, but you intentionally try to cover it up. But to not even know what the truth is, that is even worse. You see, we deceive others so much so that we eventually begin to deceive ourselves. You see, it is possible for a believer to live in sin, but convince themselves that everything is all right between them and God. I've met many of them. Thought of David. I used David as an illustration last Sunday night, but I thought of David again when he committed that sin with Bathsheba. You know what he started out doing? He started out lying to everybody else. He tried to cover it up with Uriah, didn't he? Lied to everybody else. Took Bathsheba to be his wife after Uriah died. Lying to everybody. But you know what happened eventually? He lied to everybody else so much that he eventually began to lie to himself. He parked it on that throne and said, it's okay. It's under the rug. It's under the bed. Yeah, yeah. That's why when the prophet came and gave him the illustration, he didn't believe it was about him because he lied to everybody else so long about his sin. He started believing it himself. There are some that get into sin at first and it bothers them. But eventually over time, they grow to the place that they don't feel as bad about it as they used to. And given enough time, they will get to the place that they begin to question, was it ever really wrong to begin with? The thing I did that used to bother me, I don't even know if it's wrong. We lie to others, we lie to ourselves. But watch this. Verse number 10, we lie to God. if we say that we have not sinned, we make who a liar? Him a liar. And His Word's not in us. At the beginning, we make ourselves a liar. Now we're accusing God of being a liar. God said, light and darkness can't dwell together, but you say that it's happening in your life, so you are saying God is lying about it. Here's what happens when we begin to lie to God. We hear the Word of God, but it never applies to us. It always applies to somebody else. We sit through a sermon, and it never touches us. When's the last time a sermon got down to where you're living? We're critical of everybody else, but we resist applying the Word of God to our own life. We're that beam in our own eye and the little bitty splinter in somebody else's eye type of Christian. You see what happens? We lie to others, we lie to ourselves, and we eventually lie to God. Sin is like a cancer. It begins little, but it grows and grows and grows until it kills us spiritually. Allow me to make a suggestion to everybody in the building this morning, including myself. And that suggestion is just to be honest. Be honest with others. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. In fact, if you're not honest, I believe you're in danger. You're in threefold danger. Verse number 6, verse number 8, you're in danger of losing the Word of God. Verse 6, he says, and do not the truth. Verse 8, he said, the truth's not in us. John says twice that we will lose the truth by living a lie. What is truth? John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Therefore, John is saying we will lose the truth of God's word in our life when we live a lie. Living a hypocritical lifestyle, we lose the blessings of the Word of God. We read the Word of God and it doesn't bless us anymore. We hear the Word of God and it doesn't bless us anymore. Why? Because we've lived a lie so long, the truth is meaningless to us. We lose our relationship with the Lord. Verse 6, verse 7, we can't say that we're walking in darkness and have fellowship at the same time. Our walk with the Lord becomes empty and it becomes meaningless when we have sin in our life. We go through the motions. We go through the routine, but there's no substance to what we're doing. When we lose our relationship with the Lord, it affects our relationship with the church. Worship becomes empty. Instead of enjoying church, we become critical of church. In fact, we eventually get to the point that we think in our mind, it's probably better for me not even to come. It affects our relationship at home. An empty, no fellowship with God husband cannot have the right kind of fellowship with his wife if she's walking with the Lord. And vice versa. It affects our relationship with our family. A teenager that's out of fellowship with God will be a rebel to their Christian parents. And a parent that's out of fellowship with God will be a detriment to their Christian child. We lose our character. John said in verse 4, if he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. We start out telling lies, but we eventually just become a liar. I say be honest. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. I can cover my sins. Can I give you these last two if I promise to do it quick? Number two, I can confess my sins. What can I do with my sin, preacher? You can cover it, but you won't prosper. Or you can confess it, number two, verse 9, if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In chapter 1, John tells us that when we have sin in our life, We need to bring that sin to the Lord. By bringing that sin to the Lord, we're able to find forgiveness. We're able to walk in the light again and have fellowship with God again. I wrote this down in my notes. I wrote down, if I confess my sin, I have a companion. Letter A, I have a companion. If you read verse number 1 and verse number 2 of chapter 2, John uses two words to describe Jesus Christ. He uses the word propitiation and he uses the word advocate. The word propitiation means that Christ became the fulfillment of the law of God on our behalf. The fact that Jesus was our propitiation means that he took our sin, he took our shame, he took our punishment, he took our hell, and he became what was needed and necessary to satisfy God on our behalf. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:11, and he, speaking of God, shall see the travail of his soul, speaking of Christ, and shall be satisfied. You see, Christ on Calvary satisfied God. He took my punishment. He took my sin so I did not have to bear it. And God, seeing the judgment of sin on Christ, became satisfied. He was my propitiation. But not only to become my propitiation, he became my advocate. That word advocate is the same word Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit in John 16 when he said, if I go, I will send you a comforter. It is that Greek word paraclete, called along one side to help. When we think of an advocate, we think of a lawyer, and that's a pretty good description. I don't have time this morning, but go home this afternoon and read Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 7, and you are transported in that chapter to a great trial taking place in heaven. And the Bible says that Joshua is standing there. Not Joshua that led him over the Jordan River. Not that Joshua. Joshua the high priest. And Joshua is standing there. And the Bible says he is in filthy garments, speaking of the sin of the people of Israel. And he's standing there in filthy garments before God. He has nothing to plead. He has nothing to say. And the Bible says to his right stands the accuser of the brethren, Satan. Let me tell you about Joshua, God. Let me tell you about the children of Israel, God. Let me tell you about their sins. And he is accusing Joshua before God. And then all of a sudden, somebody steps up, a paraclete, a comforter, an advocate, a lawyer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ steps up next to Joshua and he begins to talk to God on behalf of Joshua. And he begins to plead with God on behalf of Joshua. And he says, I tell you what we ought to do. We ought to take the filthy garments off of him and let's put on a robe of righteousness. We ought to put a fair mitre on his head. Hey God, I want you to hear me on behalf of Joshua. You know what happens in heaven when we confess our sins? When we confess our sins, we stand there before God in all of our nasty filthiness, in our robes of filthiness, and the accuser of the brethren stands there. And he says, let me tell you what they did this time, God. Let me tell you what they're guilty of this time, God. And all we can do is hang our head in shame because we know that he's telling it right. But when we confess our sin and we say, God, he's right. I've done everything he said I've done. And I'm so sorry, God. Hey, from the throne steps our advocate. And he says, God, I want you to remember what I did on Calvary. I'll plead his case. I'll take his sins. I'll take the punishment in his stead. And he is our advocate. And God forgives us because we have one at the Father's right hand. Amen. He's our advocate. You see, I have a comforter in Jesus Christ. I have a comforter, but I wrote this down, letter B. I have a comforter, but I have to confess. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer me out loud. But what does it mean to confess our sins? He said, well, preacher, that means I have to say them. Well, that's part of it, but that's really not what this word means. To confess in this verse, it is the Greek word homologio, and the Greek word homologio means to say the same thing. It literally means this. It means that we, in our sin, say about ourselves and about our sin what God says about our sins. When we confess our sins, we are getting over here where God is and looking down at us and saying, God, you are right about everything that you've said about me. I agree with you, God, about my sins. I read a story this week about a counselor who was working with a young man on the altar. And the young man came to the altar and he said, sir, I am a Christian. I know that I'm saved, but I've been struggling with sin in my life. And the counselor takes him to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he said, sir, may I make a suggestion? Confess your sins to God and God will forgive you. And the young man starts to pray. Our Father, if we have done anything wrong. And about that time, the counselor says, wait a minute. Hold up right there. Don't drag me in here with you on this. He said, it's not we and it's not if. If you're going to talk to God, you better mean business. Amen. And oh, how many times we do that. Oh God, if I've done anything wrong this week, please forgive me. What you ought to say is, God, I told a lie to somebody the other day, and as soon as I said it, the Holy Spirit said I shouldn't have, and I'm sorry, God. I shouldn't have told a lie. Hey, God, I was mean and I was nasty to that restaurant down at that waitress down at the restaurant, and I shouldn't have been. And I'm sorry, God. Think about that prodigal son. That prodigal son, he did some confessing. Now, by the time he made it to the father knew he was agreeing with him. He was ready to forgive. Boy, in his heart, he did some confessing, did he not? It's better back at the father's house. That was his main sin to begin with. He left, and he shouldn't have left. And you still shouldn't leave the father's house. He did some confessing. It's better back at my father's house. They've got bread enough and to spare, and I'm dying. I'm dying because I'm starving to death. God is willing to forgive us if we're willing to get down to business. I can cover my sin. I can confess my sin. Number three, I can conquer my sin. I can conquer my sin. Chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Let me begin by saying this. Chapter 2, verse 1. You don't have to sin. John makes it clear that Christians do not have to sin. When we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with God. We are able to live clean lives. Amen. To walk in the light means we're being honest. Honest with God, honest with others, honest with ourselves. And when we're walking in the light, I said light reveals. When we're walking in the light, God reveals something in our life when it shouldn't be there, a sin. We immediately confess it. Get it out of our lives so we keep walking in the light. That's what he means. These things write unto you, little children, that you sin not. We're walking in the light. I read a story this week about Charles Spurgeon. And the story said that Mr. Spurgeon was walking with a man down a road, and they were going to go across a street. And they had to go across the road to get to the other side of the street, and said that they were walking across the street, across the road. And as they were walking by, Mr. Spurgeon just stopped in the middle of the road. And the man kept on walking, not realizing, and went to the other side of the road. And Mr. Spurgeon just stood there, almost like he was praying in the middle of the road. And this was in the days before automobiles. So after a little while, Mr. Spurgeon makes it to the other side of the road. And his friend says, Charles, what were you doing? You could have been run over by a carriage. Why did you stop in the middle of the road? It looked like you were praying. And this was Mr. Spurgeon's reply. He said, sir, I was praying. He said, as I got to the middle of the road, God revealed, and this was Mr. Spurgeon's words. He said, God revealed that there was a little cloud between me and him, and I knew I could go no further until I got it cleared up. That's walking in the light. You see, sin not doesn't mean that we'll reach sinless perfection. If you think you've got there, I suggest you go back and read chapter 1 again. You're lying to yourself. Sin not means we reach the place where we walk in the light and we confess our sins and we forsake our sins. So what's it mean to forsake my sin? Let's use our illustration of the prodigal son again. I promise you one thing. The Bible doesn't say, I bet I can say this. I promise you that boy, when he got back home, never went back to the hog pen again. I bet he never ate bacon. I bet he never ate ham. I bet if dad raised pigs, he didn't help with them. He never slopped them. He stayed as far away from the hog pen as he could. You know why? Because he'd been there and he'd ruined his life. And when we confess our sins and we forsake our sins, we walk in the light, it means that we're staying away from that nasty, nasty that we've asked God to forgive us. I'm talking about conquering our sins now. Let me say this. Letter A, there's a promise. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I highlighted that in my Bible. This is the first we know statement in all the book of John, and there'll be many. I suggest you highlight all of them. You want to do a test? See if you're saved? Question number one, do you keep His commandments? Obeying God's word is proof of love in our life. You think about this. You can obey someone for different reasons. You can obey someone because you have to. A slave has to obey their master. They may not want to, but they have to. You may obey someone because you need to. An employee obeys their boss because they need a paycheck at the end of the week. Or you can obey someone because you want to, and that's a child of God. I told you the theme of this book is the theme of assurance. I promise you that when a man or woman is not walking in fellowship with God, they are going to have a struggle with assurance in their life. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Amen. The much assurance doesn't come before the word and the power and the Holy Ghost. It comes after the word, the power, and the Holy Ghost. The much assurance does. I see a promise. I see a pattern. And I'm done. Chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Notice that Christ is not only our propitiation, our advocate, but he is our pattern. We are to live like Christ lived. In fact, we are to let Christ live through us. Jesus said it this way in John 15. He said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit. It is only through the power of God that we can conquer sin. But through the power of God, we can conquer sin. You say, this is bigger than me, preacher, but it's not bigger than God. You say, this is more than I can handle, but it's not more than He can handle. You see, it all boils down to this. It boils down to when we are walking in the light, we are walking to only please one person. And that person is not someone else. And that person is not ourselves. That person is God. And when we learn to please God, we learn what it is to walk in the light. I wonder, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, I wonder if there's somebody here today that maybe you've been walking in darkness and you've hid it in your heart. You've hid it from others. You've hid it from God and you've hid it from yourself. But this morning, God flipped on a big flashlight in your life. He threw up the covers on your bed and He said, what is all this that you've got hid? I would come up out of my seat right now and I would get in this altar and say, God, forgive me. Let me walk in the light. Don't cover it anymore, friend. Don't cover it anymore. Maybe you want to come and with an honest heart say, God, search me, see if there's something in my heart. Maybe you want to come and say, God, I am walking in the light and I want you to help me to continue to do so. Don't let anything come between me and you.